Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will anger you by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Amen. Preaching, so often underrated, so often disregarded, yet so essential. Our passage today tells us a truth that was relevant back then and is still very relevant today. Our Christian faith is founded on a message. It's a message we call the gospel. Good news. That good news that Jesus Christ came to save sinners through his sacrifice on the cross. But this message will do no one any good if that message is not conveyed, if they don't hear the message. People cannot believe in it if they've not heard it. And so God has told us how to convey this message through preaching. Of course, in order to have the message preached, you need to have someone sent to preach it. That's what Paul tells us here. It's what this passage deals with today. It talks about the way someone comes to faith, how they become a worshiper of this one true God. It's through preaching, and that through someone sent to preach. And so that is what we're going to consider today. We're going to see the beauty of this divinely ordained means for salvation. Well, then we'll begin first today by considering preaching. Considering preaching as the way to bring about faith. Remember the context from last week. Verses 8 through 13 had just talked about the importance of having faith. Faith in the gospel. It was faith that was needed. Faith in Christ's death and resurrection. That's going to secure our salvation. Not by works of the law. We need faith. Faith that's confessed then by calling upon the name of the Lord. Those, of course, are closely related concepts in the Scripture. The idea of calling on the name of the Lord and our faith. In Scripture, often the language of calling on the name of the Lord can be used in idea of prayer and worship. And it's this people of the gospel faith, they're the ones who are going to call on the name of the Lord. Well, that's the context for the point Paul's making here about how someone is going to have this faith and going to be able to call on the name of the Lord. Verse 14, Paul asks, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Paul's working backwards here. It's a bit of a causal chain that he's working through, but in reverse order. If someone is going to call on the name of the Lord, as we've described, they need to have faith. But you can't have faith if you're not told the gospel first, so you can believe it. But the message has to be communicated to you, so you need a communicator. And again, this is preaching via a preacher. That's the answer given here. Well, let's make sure we understand what this preaching is all about. What what we're talking about when we use that language of preaching. The Greek word here is the word keruso. It's the same word used for both preaching and preacher in the Greek. Keruso. Well, in addition to translated as preacher or preaching, it can also be translated as proclamation, herald, announce. It's typically carrying with it the idea of formality. There's a formal tone to the proclamation. And it usually carries with it a quality of demand. In other words, these aren't just casual truths being conveyed. No, it's truth that's being communicated with the demand upon you to respond, to hear it, and to heed it. This is all part of this word keruso in the Greek. And so then in terms of this keruso, this proclamation, this preaching, it's with regard to the gospel. The good news of peace. These glad tidings of good things. This is verse 15, of course. This is what the preacher is announcing, this message. And of course, the message, as we've been talking about in Romans, especially the last couple of weeks, man's not going to get into a right standing with God by his own works. He needs faith. Faith in the work of Christ. That's good news. That's the message. And so this preaching is announcing salvation. Salvation on the one who believes on Christ. It's important to understand all of this in light of what Paul said at the very beginning of Romans, Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16 is kind of like a thesis statement right at the start of Romans. Tell you what he's going to be talking about, the importance of it. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also for the Greek." This is so central to Paul. This is what he's been talking about. Salvation via the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel, this message of good news. But that message needs to be delivered. And so he told us at the beginning, the gospel is the power of unto our salvation. But now he's reminding us it needs to be proclaimed. And so God ordained preaching to herald the gospel to the world. Paul summarizes this in verse 17. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." I hope we see the significance of this. It's huge. Think about the challenge this brings to Christ Church today and how we go about ministry. It causes us to assess what it is we do as a church ministry, how we go about doing it, what's our priority, what's our focus, what's our message. See, God says that people are saved by the means of preaching. Such preaching that calls for a response. And so Christ Church needs to make sure that we're doing that. That we're looking as that to be the way in which people are saved. And so we have to think about some alternative threats that we can find in the church today, an alternative that's presented to this gospel preaching. One alternative threat we might find is a temptation to embellish the gospel, to try to add something, to spice it up, to try to make it more attractive maybe, or less offensive. Sometimes the churches have said something like this: whatever it takes to get people in the door, then we can tell them the gospel. And so you see some churches doing things like on Easter, giving away prizes like new cars or even toys to kids if they'll come. Others turn worship services into essentially a sort of entertainment show. Dramas, rock concerts, TV clips, comedy acts. They try to then subtly work the gospel in there somehow, but church becomes about all these other things. Now, I don't think we should try to make church boring. But God says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And he says the gospel is to be preached, proclaimed, announced. That's how people are going to be saved, God says. Not the other things. Let's not outthink God. Let's not be wiser than him. Another alternative threat to this is the temptation to alter the gospel. In other words, you're still preaching some message, just not the message of the gospel. You might call it the gospel, but it's not what the Bible says is the gospel. And so maybe it's a message of community. Maybe it's a message of social or political or cultural change. Maybe it's a message about helping others. Or a message of moral improvement. Maybe it's a self-help message, a self-inspiration message, or a positive thinking message. These are all messages that probably there are a lot of people who can really get behind them. That you can really appeal to certain demographics out there, and if you target the right niche with the right message, that you can get them to be members of your church. But that doesn't have anything to do with saving people. Not in the biblical terms that we're talking about. Related to this, people will sometimes try to alter the gospel by removing the parts that are maybe the most offensive, the most confrontational, or by adding things to the gospel, extra promises that the Bible doesn't promise. So, for example, like if you were to remove the teachings of sin and hell, or if you were to, say, add a prosperity theology, a sort of health and wealth component to the gospel, promising you won't have any troubles in life anymore if you but become a Christian. But see, if you alter the gospel message, then you're not preaching anymore. Not in terms of what God says to be preaching. A third alternative, sort of temptation here in terms of the preaching of the gospel, an alternative that can be brought to it, is to let other things sidetrack us from the gospel. And sometimes these are very good things. I think, for example, of the good endeavor of apologetics. Oftentimes that we can get sidetracked on some really interesting side topics. Things like discussing creation science, or flood geology, or archaeology, or philosophy. And we can do it all from an apologetic standpoint, but miss the real clear proclamation of the gospel. That the gospel becomes a sort of backseat to these other interesting sort of discussions. Now, yes, there's a place for those extended discussions. But apologetics, the very discipline, is supposed to be a defense of the gospel. Not a defense over, say, whether some dug-up artifact proves the existence of King Rehoboam or not. I don't know of any dug-up artifact, by the way, in terms of that, but there may be. But again, that would be a nice discussion. I would enjoy a discussion like that. I think it would be helpful in very different, in many different ways. But we must not lose track of the importance to yet proclaim the gospel as our priority. And so our first point today here is to describe the importance of preaching, and in terms of preaching the message that God tells us to preach. This is what God uses to bring faith. But Paul goes on to develop this further by telling us we need now to have a preacher. We need a preacher who's been sent. And so our second point then for today is to consider God's sending of preachers. We see this in verse 15. How shall they preach unless they are sent? The same word for sent here, this is the Greek word apostello. Apostello. That might sound a lot like apostle. It's because it's the same place that the Greek word, or the same place in the Greek that comes the word apostle, is the word, the verb here, apostello. It's the idea of someone being sent with a message. They're sent with a message to deliver. Someone else is sending them with this message to communicate. They're being commissioned. They didn't have UPS and postal service back then. They had messengers who were commissioned to be sent, and they would communicate messages. Well, let's think about who God has commissioned to bring the gospel. In the Old Testament days, we can think of the prophets. They were God's commissioned messengers. They proclaimed His word, "Thus saith the Lord." They preached, of course, the gospel in advance. They preached it through prophecies, through promises, even through the types and shadows of the Old Testament that looked forward to Christ and His work. They preached this in advance. Of course, when you think about the Old Testament prophets, you can think of the Old Testament false prophets. Jeremiah 23:20. It's one of those passages in the Bible that condemns false prophets. By condemning them, we know they existed. And Jeremiah there talks about what makes a false prophet. It says it's someone who has not stood in God's counsel. And so they're preaching something that's not been commissioned by God. See, that's a reminder that just because someone goes proclaiming himself a preacher doesn't mean he's really sent by God. It's this passage here in Romans that tells us the importance of someone being sent, commissioned, authorized to proclaim this message and not another message. And so Paul's point here is that this gospel needs to come from a preacher who's been sent by God. True prophets in the Old Testament, they were ones sent by God in the Old Testament. The false prophets were not. Well, in the New Testament then, you've got, of course, the apostles. We already mentioned the connection between apostle and the Greek word for sending. Jesus sent out the apostles with this plain teaching of the gospel. Paul, as an apostle, he describes part of what this looks like in 2 Corinthians 5. I love his language here as he describes his ministry. He says he's an ambassador. He's an ambassador to implore people on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. Of course, in the New Testament, it's not just the apostles who have been commissioned to preach the gospel. We can think, of course, of pastors. Pastors have been those who the elders of the church have laid hands on to send out with the gospel message to preach it, to proclaim it, to teach it. And the elders do that in a very official way as a sort of formal way to recognize God's own commission of those preachers. We mentioned the formal capacity of preaching, the official capacity of preaching. That lives on today through those preachers ordained for that task. This is why, for example, no one should take it on their own to become a pastor and just self-proclaim them a pastor in the church. That's something that the church needs to recognize and ordain. Of course, it would be a mistake to think that it's only pastors who have any obligation to proclaim this message. Yes, pastors have a very special and official capacity to preach and proclaim this gospel. We do not want to disregard that. But the New Testament would say there's a more general way in which all of us are called to share the gospel to the world around us. We see this in many different ways, that in everyday, ordinary ways, Christians are to share the gospel to others. For example, in the book of Acts, that's at the day of Pentecost, we see the Spirit being poured out on the believers. And it quotes the Old Testament. And it talks about how the Spirit's being poured out on all. That makes us all a kind of prophet. Not in the exact Old Testament sense. But in the fact that we all now have God's Spirit living inside us and possess His Word that we can then share with others. Of course, the Bible also tells us in Colossians 4, Christians are to make the most of every opportunity. The context in Colossians is clearly an apologetical one. It's an evangelistic sense there. Or we can take the example of Aquila and Priscilla in Acts chapter 18. They take Apollos into their home and share the gospel with him. Clarify some of his limited knowledge of Christ and the gospel. Or think of the Samaritan woman in John 4. After experiencing Christ, she went and told her whole town about Jesus. Or take Ephesians 6, for example. That's the passage that talks about putting on the whole armor of God. One of the pieces of the armor, it says, is to shod our feet with the readiness of the gospel of peace. That's the same reference to what Paul quotes here from Isaiah about those beautiful feet that proclaim the gospel. So these passages in the New Testament, and many others, all inform us that the believer has the call to share Christ with those they encounter. That yes, preachers take on this very formal and official capacity, but there's a sense in which all of us have been sent to witness to Christ and His gospel work. And so Paul shares the importance of this by referencing that Isaiah passage I just mentioned. This is verse 15. It quotes Isaiah 52, verse 7. I will read it again. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You may have noticed as we read Isaiah earlier that this is in the context of captivity, specifically Babylonian captivity, that the Israelites can't wait to be freed from that captivity. And that seems to be the good news that's mentioned there, that one day it's pronounced to them, their captivity's over. They've been saved. They've been restored. And this is true of all these Old Testament restoration passages. They're all looking to what the Messiah would do. How the Messiah would bring about Israel's restoration. That's their salvation. Of course, isn't that what Christ did when He came? He came to secure our salvation by the cross. But what else did He do when He was here? He came preaching. He came preaching the gospel. It's what He had the prophets of old preach. It's what He sent out the apostles in the New Testament to do. It's what He ordains pastors to do today. And He sends us all, in some sense, to share this message. And when He was here, then what did He do? Of course, He preached. We shouldn't be surprised that the one who secures the peace also preaches about it. Isaiah said, "How beautiful are the feet of the one who brings good news." It's true for the apostles, true for the prophets, true for the preachers, true for all of us. How true it is with Christ. How beautiful are His feet that came proclaiming good news and that came to secure that good news. And yet, not all have believed. Paul quotes of Isaiah 53, that's the suffering servant passage in Isaiah. "Lord, who has believed our message?" This is a very important point to grasp. See, we've talked about this biblical means by which people are saved. They're preached the gospel, they believe, they're saved. It would be a mistake to think that's some kind of guaranteed formula. In other words, that if someone can just master the science of preaching, that it would always result in whoever they preach to, that they would become a believer and be saved. Be nice if that was the case, but it doesn't work that way according to the Bible. And so that's in our third point for today. Preaching doesn't always bring faith. Our first point today was that preaching brings faith. Our point now is that preaching doesn't always bring faith. And this is something we need to hear about as well. Verse 16, "Not all obeyed the gospel." Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have the heartache that he does for Israel. Now, it's true in general that preaching doesn't always bring faith. That's true in general. It's true today. But Paul, particularly when he's talking about this, has in mind Israel. Remember the context, 9 through 11, chapters 9 through 11. He's talking about this fact that so many Israelites hadn't become saved, and he's heartbroken about it. So now he turns to focus on Israel. He asks again, why are they not saved? Well, at this point he throws out a question, verse 18. "Have they not heard?" In other words, he's asking the question, if this is why they haven't been saved, is this the problem? Is this why the Gentiles are becoming saved, it seems, in droves? But Israel, largely, is not becoming saved. Is the problem that the Gentiles are being sent preachers, but Israel's not? Is it the problem that they haven't been told? Paul says, no. That's not the problem. Paul says, they have heard. Verse 18. Verse 18, he uses another quote from the Old Testament there at Psalm 19, verse 4. By the way, Psalm 19, it's talking in there in the context of how general revelation has gone out to the world. In other words, that we can look at the creation around us and through the creation know that there's a God. Paul quotes that but applies it to the gospel. In the way that the creation speaks to the whole world, there's a sense in which the gospel has gone out to the whole world. The perspective of the New Testament is that there wasn't a problem with Jews having heard the gospel. Even like, for example, in Acts 24:5, there we have to remember that the Jews were scattered throughout the known world at that time. But in Acts 24, verse 5, it talks about how Paul had been preaching to Jews, it says, all over the world. All over the world. And that's Paul's perspective here. The problem for the Jews wasn't that they had not been sent preachers. It's not that they hadn't heard the gospel. They had heard it. Well, then Paul asks another question, verse 19. He says, but did they not know? Did they not know? To understand what Paul's asking now, it's helpful to see how he answers his own question. See, he answers it with two Old Testament quotes. First one, actually both the quotes say the same basic thing. They're both quotes in the Old Testament that talks about how God would save Gentiles. How God would bring salvation to the nations. First one he quotes is in Deuteronomy 32. It's Moses in the Song of Moses. And the second one's Isaiah 65, a very clear, plain reference about Gentiles being saved. And so Paul's second question here, verse 19, what he seems to be asking is not whether Israel's heard the gospel. He already answered that in verse 18. Now he's essentially asking, did Israel not understand when all these Gentiles started being saved? Did they not know to expect that God would save so many Gentiles? So you could imagine a Jew thinking something like this. They could, from a sort of nationalistic thinking, they might say, well, how could this be possible? Remember, the Jews at that time, so many of them largely despised Gentiles. And so you could imagine a Jew at that time saying something like, how could I possibly believe in a gospel that's saving all these Gentiles? How could that be right? And so Paul addresses that kind of thinking. Could a Jew really think that, essentially, is what he's asking? Could they get away with that kind of ignorance about God's plan for the Gentiles? And Paul says, not at all. Paul says, in fact, they did know this. They did know that God would save many Gentiles. He points in the Old Testament. These are just two references, by the way, in the Old Testament. There are many others that get at God's plan for the nations. In many of these passages in the Old Testament, too, what becomes clear is that God would save the nations in order to provoke jealousy to the Israelites. The Israelites were supposed to be God's people, but they weren't acting like it. They had rejected the very Messiah that came to save them. And so God would in turn save these other nations that were not His nation, bring them unto Himself, that it would spark jealousy in the Israelites, that they too would turn and be saved. That, of course, is actually next chapter in Romans, to deal with that idea further of this being sparked into jealousy to be saved. In fact, chapter 10 here ends much more bleakly. I think that's the right one. Verse 21, at the end of the chapter, affirms that God is there with open arms waiting for them to turn and to be saved, but the Jews are in stubborn rebellion. Well, the point then for today's passage is that when we're talking about this God-given means of salvation, of bringing faith through preaching, we need to make sure that we don't get into some false thinking that says, well, if I proclaim the message and people don't believe, then there must be something wrong with the idea of preaching. Paul preached to many Israelites, and that preaching fell on deaf ears, largely. Paul was faithful to preach to Israelites, even though few converts came out of it. On the other hand, Paul preached to a lot of Gentiles, and many of them did believe. And so the application here is to realize we need to be open to however God will use the preaching of His gospel. As the church looks to be faithful today to this ongoing task of gospel proclamation, we look to be faithful to it, but we trust God for the results that come. You know, as a church, for example, we might not have the number of converts at any particular point in our ministry that we would like. It might break our hearts, and it should. But that doesn't mean the problem is the mode of preaching. And it seems that's far too common. The response is for the church as a whole. You look in America to see dwindling numbers and think, oh, the mode of preaching, that must be outdated. We need to find something different and new. So you hear different churches try to evaluate why they're not getting the converts that they want, and they'll point to different things. Maybe they say the music isn't right. Maybe we don't have enough programs. Maybe we need more events for the youth. Now, maybe those are some areas to improve upon. We don't sing hoping we sound horrible. But those things don't convert people. The preaching, the proclamation of the gospel message, that's what God uses to bring faith. It doesn't always result in someone coming to faith. It's not some scientific formula we have to master. It's a task to be faithful to. Trust God for the results. As we close for today, then let's draw our attention again to Paul's quote from Isaiah in verse 15. Specifically, the words I used for the title of the message today. How beautiful. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things? How beautiful. This is what we're talking about today. The beauty of preaching. The beauty of the message being proclaimed. Foolishness to some. Seems like it can become foolish even to some churches. So-called churches. But God says to us it's to be beautiful. Let us see again today the beauty of the gospel proclamation. Let's make sure that if we get anything right as a church, we get that right. We would not embellish the gospel, that we would not alter the gospel, that we wouldn't assign it the back seat in the chair in the church. Let's make it center stage. Let's be conscious of that priority in our ministry. Well, to that end, as a pastor, I would beg for your prayers. Seminary teaches you a lot about the Bible. And there's a component of preaching in there, for sure. But there's nothing like getting out and growing and doing it every week. Please, pray for your pastor that he would boldly and clearly proclaim the message, deliver it with a way that's fitting to the glory of the message. As well, please pray for and support the future ministers of the Word. And that means praying and supporting the seminaries, particularly our Reformed seminaries, as they do that important work. And that means as well, as we've talked about, we all have opportunity to share the gospel with others. Let's pray for our sharing of that gospel, that we would make the most of every opportunity, that we would be bold and clear and courageous ourselves, and that God would see fit to open hearts before us as we're sharing it with others. That we may rejoice with the angels in heaven as we see the lost saved. Let that be our prayer even now. Let's pray.